Very good. Good morning. Turn in your Bibles to 1 Samuel chapter 17. 1 Samuel 17. I'm going to get some scriptures here. Lamb is going to read 1 Samuel 17, 26 through 32. Brian, can you read 1 Samuel 17, 29? Where are we at? Kenny, read 1 Samuel 17, verse 32. Where are we? All of these. Chris, can you read 1 Corinthians 2, 9? 1 Corinthians 2, 9. Micah, 1 Thessalonians 2, 19. In preparation for conference, we're going to talk about the issue of calling. In this scripture, David, you know, this is the famous passage of him coming against the giant Goliath. And when he looks, he's saying something should be done, and they're assaulting his identity and abilities, but he makes a very powerful statement. He said, "Is there not a cause?" And so he is speaking about a reason for our existence. And every man, you need to sort out in your life, is there a cause? So I want to preach about the cause for a few minutes this morning. Challenge your thinking. 1 Samuel 17, we'll just read verse 26 through 32.
Then David spoke to the men who stood by him, saying, "What shall be done for the man who kills this Philistine and takes away the reproach from Israel? For who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God?" And the people answered him in this manner, saying, "So shall it be done for the man who kills him." Now Eliab, his oldest brother, heard when he spoke to the men, and Eliab's anger was aroused against David, and he said, "Why did you come down here? And with whom have you left those few sheep in the wilderness? I know your pride and the insolence of your heart, for you have come down to see the battle." David said, "What have I done? What have I done now? Is there not a cause?" Then he turned from him toward another and said the same thing. And these people answered him as the first ones did. Now when the words which David spoke were heard, they reported them to Saul, and he sent for him. Then David said to Saul, "Let no man's heart fail because of him. Your servant will go and fight with this Philistine."
Okay, let's talk about the cause for a minute. In this text, David was faced with a cause. Read verse 29 again, 1 Samuel 17, whoever I gave that to.
And David said, "What have I done now? Is there not a cause?"
Is there not a cause? That word, it literally means a word or an answer. In other words, he's saying, there is something that needs an answer. That is what he's saying. Isn't there a cause? Isn't there something here that we're facing? It needs an answer. So he uses the word cause. And that's what that means. But a cause is a need or a problem that is larger than yourself. And that is what every man needs in life. You have to understand this. You need to find something that is larger than yourself. In this case, it was a lack of breakthrough. God's people, for 40 days, the army had been practicing. They had been allowing a giant to torment them. He's saying, that's not right. That needs an answer. That is not the way that life should be. That's not the way that God's people should be. I want you to think about this story here. David wasn't part of the army. He was simply delivering food. His father said, "Why don't you go deliver food?" He was in another place. But when he comes here, he is faced, he says, here there is a cause. There's a need. There's something bigger than me. That is true for every one of us. While we are here, wherever here is for you, where you live, where you minister, somewhere else, there is a cause. Somewhere else, there are people that are stuck. Somewhere else, there are people that are facing overwhelming odds, and there are people that are in need. And when David comes on the scene, coming out of his normal comfort zone, it makes him think. He says, there's a cause here. There's something bigger than me. In our text, when David sees that there is a cause, his reaction is holy indignation. Seeing God's people stuck, seeing the devil through in the form of Goliath that is tormenting them, it upset him. You can tell a lot about a person by what bothers them, what makes them angry. For some people, it's simply a slow line in the grocery store, or it's somebody who changed lanes in front of you without indicating. But he's upset, not for himself. This is not personal. This is something that every man needs. You need something to bother you that is not personal. There may be things that irritate you. That's just because you are an irritated person. But here, he was indignant for God. He is indignant for other people. Himself, only, I'm a child of God. I know who I belong to. This is not right, and it bothered him. We have a cause in life. Every man, I don't know if you know this, but we have a cause. It should bother you. It should stir you. It is wrong that so many people in the cities where we labor are bound by addictions and they have no hope. A rehab, a new program is not going to help someone. They need a deliverance. It is wrong. There are people that will wake up this morning at whatever time they wake up, and they will wake up and have absolutely no hope for this day. That should bother you. That is not right. We have a cause. For those that you're from America, it is wrong that we currently still have 4 states in America. We don't have a single fellowship church. Alabama, Mississippi, Maine, and Vermont. We don't have a single fellowship church in entire states. I don't think that's right. That's wrong. That bothers me. It is wrong that there are so many cities in the U.S. that don't have a strong gospel witness. There are churches everywhere, but some of them are whacked out. Or they're good people, they just have no direction. They don't know what we know. They don't have what we have. They don't experience what we have. That's wrong. So David, when he comes on a cause, he sees something that bothers him. He says, that is not right. But he comes to understand something about the cause. David, looking at this, he says, I'm the answer. It's not just simply David going, oh, gee, isn't it too bad that there are people going to hell? Isn't it too bad that there are people that grow up without fathers? And there are people that are bound by drugs. Hey, what's for lunch? He says, if there is a cause, I'm the answer. Every man needs to come to that point. You are someone's answer. God has planned before you were ever born. He knows people that you are their answer. You are the one who was meant to witness to them. You are the one that is meant to bring God to them so that they can be saved and they can change their lives. Verse 32, 1 Samuel 17, 32.
Don't worry about the Philistine, David told Saul. I'll go fight him.
So this is what David came to, is he said, if there's a cause, if there's a need, he says, I'm putting my hand up. I am willing to be the answer. And that is something that God wants to bring men to. On every level in life, He wants you to say, God, I see the need. I see that I am the answer. And so therefore, I am willing to enter in to your plans. You know that there are people, I think, in ministry. I could tell you about the cities that I have pastored in Launceston, Tasmania, in Melbourne, Australia, in Johannesburg, South Africa. But it's not the cities. It is the people. You know, I lived in Launceston, Tasmania. I worked. We were so busy laboring. It wasn't until I came back years later. It's like, this place is beautiful. I didn't even realize, because for my wife and I, we were focused on the people. There were people there that God had ordained for us to be a part of their salvation. Right now, there are people that God has already planned. Some of you have come into contact with them at work. Some of them it will be on outreach. Some of you, it may be that you will go to a place, there are people, you are their answer. There are cities that are waiting for the gospel. You could be the answer. There are nations that could be impacted for God, and you are the answer. And when you understand how powerful it is to enter into the plans of God, there is nothing in life that could match that. There is no amount of money. There is no vacation. There is no award that you could ever have that would match the satisfaction of God. I am doing your will. I was the answer for somebody because I saw a cause. Let's talk secondly about the response. The bigger issue than the need. We could talk all day long about how bad the problems are, how big the need is. The bigger issue, however, is the calling. You need to see the need, but far above that is the issue, what does God want you to do with your life? And every man has to answer this for yourself. You have to ask, what is it that God wants me to do? 1 Samuel 16, verse 12. Can I give that to somebody? No, this is David's anointing. The Lord said, arise and anoint him, for this is the one. So David, God had planned for him to be the king. Now notice, 1 Samuel 16, I'm going to reveal something powerful. It's before 1 Samuel 17. I'm just saying, that's profound. So God's plans for his life actually came before he saw the cause. God wanted him to do something. God had planned for David to be the king. When God has a plan for your life and you discover that, and that intersects with the need, when calling and need, when plans and need intersect, that becomes a calling. Calling means invitation to a purpose. Every man here, God has planned things for your life. There are things that he has chosen. He didn't ask you. He's not asking you to vote. He has determined before you were born already things that he wants you to do. That is in the church. That may be to preach the gospel. And so David had been called by God. The plans of God can only meet the need when there is a response on our part. Whoever read verse 32, read that again. 1 Samuel 17:32.
Don't worry about this Philistine, David told Saul. I'll go fight him.
Okay, this is ultimately what has to happen. It doesn't matter what God has said. It doesn't matter how big the need is, unless a man says yes, nothing's going to change. We're 2,000 years after Jesus told us what to do. The world is still not won. Why? Because there are many men who have not done what David did and said, I will fight. I am going to do what needs to be done, but greater than that, I'm going to do what God called me to do. There has to be a response. Did I give Isaiah 6:8? I did. I'm skipping verses here this morning. Maybe I need that triple shot here. Matt is looking for it. I can see he's going for it fast. Not typing fast enough. Come on, fingers.
Okay. Then I heard the Lord asking, "Whom shall I send as a messenger to this people? Who will go for us?" And I said, "Here am I, send me."
Okay. Who can I send? That's God's question. The need is always there. The plans are actually always there before you're born. But God says, who will go? That's the question. We're coming into conference. It's exciting. Some of you are here from another place. You're going to get to meet people. You get to see old friends. That's all great. We're going to hear some great preaching. But that's not the point of conference. At the end of the day, conference only works if there are people who say, here am I. God, the need, I'm the answer to someone. I'm the answer to some place. And your plan, so therefore, I will respond. And in response means definite decisions. That's what has to happen. So response is, of course, saying yes. You can answer an altar call. You can lift your hand. You can pray. That's step one. The night that God called me in Perth, West Australia, I said yes inside, but that's not enough. The moment that happened, I began to make decisions to line up my life with what God had planned for me and what the need was. First, God had spoken to me in a men's discipleship class while my father was teaching on preaching, how to put together sermons, studying. And God spoke to me and said, that's what I want you to do. That was step one. A few weeks later, we had a vision luncheon, Maylands Tennis Club. And there, Pastor Mitchell put up a map of Australia. You got to imagine, I have never been anywhere. I landed at the airport in Sydney and then I was in Perth. I didn't know any of these places. And to my American ears, these were strange names to me. I didn't know. But he began talking and asking the people, where do we need churches? And the people, the Aussies, began to name cities. And he was putting pins in a map saying, but something got a hold of me, just like there. Isn't there a cause? And I began to wonder, is one of those cities for me? Could I be the answer there? Because I had heard the calling of the plan and I saw the need, I immediately began to make decisions. I told in the memorial stones that my life was going to be cars. From that moment, I have never gone back to cars, ever. I've never had an interest in them again because I said, that's going to be a distraction. From that time, I was about to graduate high school. What do I want for a graduation gift? I want study books. I was pre-computers. I want books because this is going to be my life. I got involved in ministry, began being involved in evangelism because my decisions, response has to line up with. You're actually lying if you say, I will go, I lift my hand, I bow my knee at the altar, but then you keep living exactly the same way. If you're living for money, for your job that takes you out of church, you can't be involved in ministry, you actually were lying when you're at the altar, right? There has to be a response. You have to say, I am willing, and my decisions will line up with my willingness. Final thought is the reward. David begins, before he gets to the cause, he asks the question, what will I get? What will I get if I respond to the cause? 1 Samuel 17, verse 26. I give that man, I'm skipping a lot of verses here today then. 1 Samuel 17, 26. What shall be done for the man who kills this Philistine and takes away the reproach from Israel? And they tell him three very good benefits. Number one, they're going to give you riches. That's good. Number two, you get to marry the king's daughter. You get the girl. That's very good, depending on the girl, of course. But and three, outstanding is you are exempt from taxes for life. So there's a benefit. So we talk about calling. There are guys that are like, yes, I want to do the will of God. But what you're actually interested in is fame. Right? Right now, you live for selfies. And what you think is that if I preach the gospel, it'll be like one long selfie opportunity. People will see me. I'll have a microphone. They'll call me pastor. Like, how cool would that be? But David had no idea what his response would release. So did he get the riches? He did get a wife, exemption from taxes. You know, we don't know a lot about after this. But what he did get was far beyond any of that. 1 Corinthians 2:9.
But as it is written, eye has not seen nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him.
Okay, so the Bible says you can't even comprehend what God has planned for you. Right now you think, I'm going to do this, I'm going to do that. You have no idea what God will do when you simply say yes and you respond to the call. Look at the reward of ministry for a moment. If you say yes to God, number one, people are the true reward of ministry. And don't ever lose sight of this, that you can change people's lives. That is profound. I tell a story. I went to an area of extreme poverty. When I first went there, there were, if we were running 300 people, if I asked how many of you are raised with biological mother and father, besides me and Lisa, there'd be three people out of hundreds. Broken. The addiction rates, just, it was off the charts. And so one of our first couples, they're now pastoring, Sean and Cheryl Stellenberg. Now they get saved, and their daughter, Jamie Lee, has now been raised. She was a baby when we came, just a little baby. And now she's raised in church every service. Sean's auntie died, and so he told Jamie Lee, he said, we can't come to church Sunday. We got to go to a funeral. Auntie died. And Jamie Lee was horrified. Now, after being a baby, that's all she knows is going to church. And she's like, no. She said, it's Sunday. We go to church, Dad. I said, I know we'd usually go to church, but we got to go to a funeral. His auntie died. And she's like, no, you drop me off and you go to the funeral. So Sean is telling me that. And I said, Sean, do you understand how powerful that is? The reference points that Jamie Lee has, her reference points are not Dad beats mom, mom cheats on dad, they both get drunk, dealing drugs, violence and abuse. What's normal for her is being raised in church. Their lives are different. That is the reward of ministry, is the impact. You can determine or be a part of determining whether people wind up in heaven or hell. There are people who will not be in hell today, perhaps because of you. And then, of course, seeing what they can become. 1 Thessalonians 2:19.
For what is our hope, our joy, our crown of rejoicing? Is it not even you in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ that is coming?
Okay, so here's Paul. Paul has people calling him pastor, apostle. He has, you know, probably attention in some ways. He maybe has some benefits of ministry, but he says, but what is it that is actually our crown? He said, it's you. If you understand that, it's people. That is the true joy of ministry. I love this at conference when people come and I get to see my sons in the faith that are here. Man, that God has allowed me to be a part of their lives, and now they are reproducing what we are here in another place. What could I have ever done in a job that would match that? Employee of the month? What could I ever buy that would match that? If you understand, people are the true reward. Impact for the kingdom is the second reward of ministry, helping extend the kingdom. That is what we're a part of. That's our job. I told you, we have four states we don't have churches in. There are nations, I think 81 nations or something still, that we don't have a single fellowship church. Billions of people. Our job is to extend the kingdom. They're going to defeat the Philistines in this text. They're extending God's kingdom. And then one of the powerful parts of ministry is that you can provide reference points for other people. Think about this. This is, I should have looked up how far this is after, but this is probably 4,000 years ago, the story we're reading. But David is still a reference point today, that we should be like him. Do you know that if you do right, on some level, you will be a reference point? Reference point is something you line up with. People will line up, they will say, I want to be like him in some way. I want in character, response, spirit, passion, preaching, whatever, heart, love, compassion. I want to be like him. That's a reward of ministry. Right? There are other people in my life. I thank God for them only because they've shown me what not to be. You don't want to be that guy that people say, thank God I never wound up like him. Right? That's a choice. Final thought. Pleasing God is the ultimate reward of ministry. The famous movie of decades and decades ago, Chariots of Fire, telling the true story of Eric Liddell. And Eric Liddell was a runner, but he was a Christian. And he makes a powerful statement. He says, I feel God's pleasure when I run. I feel God's pleasure. So God records David's story to show us, apparently God was very happy with David that day. But ultimately, every man here, you're going to stand before God. You're going to stand before God. Don't you want to please God and hear him say, well done? There's nothing that you could ever show God. Again, you can't show him awards from work. You can't show him the keys to your car or your truck, photos of your house with the remodeled bathroom. That will not impress God. All he wants to know is, did you do what I told you to do? That brings God's pleasure. That is the choice, and David says that is the cause. I want you to bow your heads for a minute. And I am going to pray. I'm going to ask God that in this conference, this is going to be more than just meetings, more than just preaching. I'm going to pray that God is going to speak something of his will into your life and that you're going to hear from God. God, right now, I'm asking you to touch these men that are here. Don't let a single man miss your will in their lives. And I'm praying, God, this week that you are going to challenge. There are men who have never heard the call before this week. I'm asking, let them see the cause, let them hear the call, and let them respond. God, there are men here, they know what they should be doing, but they're putting other things before you. God, let this be a week of repentance and reordering of priorities. God, let them make practical decisions that from this week they will never be the same, that they will get on track to do your will. And God, I'm praying there are pastors here. God, let them be gripped with the power of discipleship. That God, let them pour what they are into young men so that they can respond to the call. God, from this group, there will be people saved. There will be cities impacted, nations impacted. And I thank you in advance for what you're going to do in Jesus' name.
Amen.
Okay, we're going to open for some questions, something you want to ask. Now is your chance to ask questions. Tony?
Does calling have a time factor?
Calling doesn't have a time factor in that, the gifts and the calling of God are without repentance. But practically, it gets a lot harder. When you're young, when Lisa and I, when we packed up to go pioneer the first time, I want to tell you that did not take long to pack because we didn't have much. And we were flexible. When you're young, you tend to be flexible. So could an old dude answer the call? Absolutely. He could, but it'll be a lot just dealing with his stuff and all the factors. So and he's not flexible anymore. Right, what do we have, and is there a dental plan, and it just becomes harder. But the bottom line, Tony, is while there may not be, God may be merciful to people who delay for years. In the meantime, he's not sitting around waiting. Is that any man, when we say no, God will find somebody else. That's the bottom line. And God will move beyond us. So, somebody else. Lem?
Pastor, you talk about when you felt the call to preach. Had you, before that time, had God stirred you before that, or had you had sensitivity to his voice?
God had stirred, but the bottom line, I was resistant. I was very resistant, number one, because growing up as a pastor's kid, I resented the fact that people automatically assumed. And they would say, are you going to be a preacher like your daddy? He's like, can I poke you in the eye like me? So I had a rebellious nature, so I rejected that. Then, of course, I got into sin. Then when I got saved, I was powerfully saved. I left sin, but I was going to live for me. So, yeah, God dealt with me at times. But at the end of the day, it's like, no. I was saying, no, I don't want to do that. I made my plans. I wanted to be saved. I want to go to heaven. I didn't mind being helpful, but I did not want to preach. So I was resistant. But that night, I heard it clearly. I can't say that's maybe the first time that I ever heard anything on the subject, but I heard it for me, and I said yes. Yeah.
So, Pastor, one question would be, how you pass on the best that burden for the cause or for souls? But maybe an even better question would be, because you cannot pass on something you don't have, how can you get it if you don't have it?
Okay, yeah, so you're correct. The starting point is getting something. If you don't have it, you better get it. And that's true in anything. The issue is ask and you shall receive. The answer, okay? People often ask me about preaching, whatever. I love God's word. Before I came here, I have already been reading the Bible this morning because I love it. It's not a job to me. It's not, I guess I better. I love it. If you don't love God's word, ask, because that would be a prayer he would answer. People, that is something. I went to my father. I was a young disciple in Perth, and I realized I was very involved. I was involved in bands, doing many things, maybe even a Bible study leader at that time. But I, being honest, I said, I don't really have a love for people. And I went to my father. I realized that's not going to work. I can't pastor without love. So how do I get that? I don't have what you have in that way. And he said, Greg, ask. Ask God to give you a burden for souls and a love for people. And I did. And God did. He changed something in me. So that's part one. Every pastor has to have that. You got to ask for it. The second thing is, whatever you are, you impart. And it is, of course, it's strategic. You preach. You preach, you teach, you cast it in that way. But more than that, what you are, it comes across. And there is enthusiasm is contagious. Whatever you're enthusiastic about. I tell a story, I think I told it the other day at breakfast, but the Bowmans and I, we went in one Thanksgiving, went to a Mexican restaurant in Scottsdale, and the waiter came, and this guy, he was not telling what was on the menu, he was preaching. and he was preaching the gospel of Mexican food, and he began to preach about mole, which is chocolate and chili, and theirs was over meat, not as a, you know, enchilada or something. So now, to me personally, that sounded disgusting. Chocolate, and I love chocolate, I love chili, I love meat. I don't want to put them together. That's how I felt. They should be separate, right? And so, but this guy, he was so enthusiastic about it. He began to say, but the chilies were grown by abuela, grandmother in Mexico. The recipes were handed down. He was preaching, and he was so enthusiastic, he pulled an altar call. What do you want to order? And we all ordered mole. It's like, dude, how can I not? Or if you are so enthusiastic about it, how can I not, right? On the other hand, I often say, I have never ordered a dish if I ask the waiter or waitress, what do you think of the fish or whatever? And they say, yeah, it's okay. I have never ordered it. If you're not excited about it, I sure don't want it, right? So there is something natural about enthusiasm, but it has to come from the heart. When I love what I do. I love preaching. I love evangelism and the nations. I love discipleship, and I love the potential in men. So when you do that, you communicate that. But you got to get it first, because you can't fake it. Right. It's not a sales tag. It's not like, have you lost weight? You're looking good. you got to have it. Yep. Somebody else. Daniel.
When considering like the need, many times it's easy to see the need. Like you were mentioning, the most important thing is the response. So often you can, in a conference, get stirred, and you preached on how do you take that encounter at an altar call, being stirred. What is a man lacking when he doesn't follow through in that response?
Wow, that can be. There can be so many reasons, Daniel, but at the end of the day is apparently that man hasn't truly made up his mind what he wants. Our problem was, for me, I mean, let's go back to me. I mean, my goals were very, very small. They were cars, but cars were gods to me. I loved them. Fast cars were, that was my idol. So part of it is, I put down my idols. I laid that down. That's why I say that's why I probably have the money to buy the cars I used to dream about, but I won't do it because I do not want anything to do. I don't ever want to pick up my idol again. So part of it is, Daniel, is that most common is, guys, I have something that I really would rather have. So therefore that's the calling is getting in the way. So I say yes because I feel convicted, but at the end of the day, I still want what I want. That's a repentance issue. But and then, of course, there can be so many. There's laziness. There's marriage issues. There's, there can be a ton of things that keep us from responding.
Is there a discipline aspect that a man can do to an action plan?
The discipline that every man needs is the discipline of thinking. So what is it that keeps you? You got to know that for yourself. That is the issue. You have to be a thinker. And you can't address something you don't clearly grasp. All right. So, okay, what is it that keeps me from, right? Let's Anthony Cascio, right? For years, nope, won't do the will of God. Every conference, Pastor, I'm stirred. I asked him, Anthony, how long would it last? 3 days to 2 weeks, and then it drained away. So why? Because it was money, investment, properties, etc. Okay. So finally then, in a January conference, once again, I'm stirred. And he asked me, how do I make sure that I don't lose this? And so I said, you gave him some practical tips. The next day, an investment property that he had been looking at, they said, hey, it's available, you can buy it now. But he said, wait a minute, that's what has distracted me before. So he said no, because he had thought about what was hurting him. So for every man, that may be different. What is it that keeps you? It's for you to determine. That's why discipleship has a self-motivating factor. That's why discipleship is not me going down the list and saying, you know what's wrong with you? You know what you need to do? You know what's wrong with you? You know, that's not it. Discipleship involves in many ways self-examination. Now, you open yourself to a pastor because you can't fully diagnose yourself. It's impossible. So you interact with a pastor, and then in the mercy of God, he will allow circumstances. You know, I think I'm doing great, but then everybody in the band or the drama want to kill you. Okay, there's a problem. That alerts you to problems, etc. But you got to be a thinker. What is it, honestly, that is keeping me from doing God's will? Write it down. Think about it. Write it down. If you're not sure, ask somebody who knows you better and get their opinion. But you have to have awareness. That is something that is powerful. Somebody else.
Yep. Pastor Greg, how do you help guys who are called to preach and go out, but they don't have a specific burden for a place when it comes time and they're
yeah. Okay. So that's a very good question. So, let's back up. He actually started to ask a question. That is, what is very common is that there are guys. Okay, we're talking about the need. They say, I'm stirred. And so God may stir you for a place. That may be number one, but that has to be practical, right? I have guys who've never left Prescott in their life, but they say, I wanna pioneer in Calcutta, India. Like, that's not practical. Okay? Right. So you gotta have that. Or guys who are here, they're from a very small town, I wanna go pioneer in New York City. No, it's overwhelming. You would have culture shock. It would freak you out. So when God puts something on you, number one, he wants you to pray for that place. Now, it may be, he said, pray that the Lord of the harvest, he'll send forth laborers. It may be that God will have you go, but that might not be now. You might be praying for somebody else to go, or it might be God may have some other things for you, and then you go to Calcutta, India, you know, New York City. Okay, so there are practicals. That's why you need a pastor. There are guys, that's not in your best interest. I would be cruel if I sent a guy from a very small town to New York City. That would be, you just wouldn't function well. Okay, now, but this is common. Now you have guys that they don't have a specific burden. All right, so now I help them in a number of different ways, myself or the pastors on staff, we help them. Okay, so if they are, of course there could be that we have a need for them. We need you to take a church. Then God moves by need. Opportunity is sometimes, that's how you find the will of God. That's one way. Number two, if you're not, then you use logical common sense. Okay, there's sanctified common sense. So the common sense would be obviously number one, where do we not have churches? Where is there a need? That would be common sense. Then for us, because we have so many cities in America, when I have guys that come, where are there are many, many cities. Okay, so then the part of logic is, where is the fishing good? Where have we been planting churches, or where am I hearing that other fellowship churches are planting in a state, an area, a metro area, and God is giving converts, good things are happening? Then that's a logical, we probably should think about where the fishing is good. So then okay, here's some options. And then now these days you can Google the demographic. You can find out how many left-handed Latvians live there. I mean, it's amazing when you're looking at a place. So you can find, hey, this city's great. Oh, it's a retirement community and everybody's over 85. That's not going to work, right? So, and then there are practicals. In America, we have practicals. There are guys that, you know, to send a white dude to, you know, African-American hood, that's not going to work well for him. And then you have, of course, apart from that, you have guys that they do hear a call. If someone can tell me a specific call and it bears witness in my spirit, then I can I can gamble, you know, roll the dice on that. But that's true. So Anthony Cascio, last time, he was the last guy we sent out, last conference, and so he was originally tormented. He didn't have any specific, thus says the Lord, this is where I should go. So had a conversation one day, and he said, Pastor, what do I do if God's not saying? I said, well, okay, what's in your mind at all? And what did he say? Maui, Hawaii. And I said, absolutely not. I had a vision of Anthony and Speedos, and I said, no. No, it's very expensive, very wealthy, be distracted. No, I didn't feel that at all. He said, okay, someplace in Texas. Okay, Texas has the very open churches doing well, but we have a ton of churches that are planting churches in Texas. So the need, you know, it would be okay. I'm not, you know, I don't know that that's the burning need. And he said, well, we went on vacation and we really love Boston, Massachusetts. And I said, I would be into that. That is God. I feel good about that. Part of the reason was, one, it's relatively untouched. Very few churches in that metro area, massive city. But number two is there is a pioneer church there that they have radical converts. Yeah. All of them are just on fire. And I said, if you're having impact teams from a church that they're all radical converts, it'd be like in New Zealand. You know, if you were pioneering next to, you know, Dan Steffen. That kind of level of converts, I said, they'll infect yours. It'll be very, very good. So, therefore, he went, and sure enough, from the moment that he's arrived, he's gotten favor, he's getting converts, favor with building, everything. So, it was the will of God, in a way. That's a practical way that I help guys. Good.
Sir? This is just a practical moment you're talking about. So, I'm from Cape Cod, and we've actually talked quite a bit about Vermont and Maine, mm-hmm. but a lot of the cities there are really small populations as in comparison to other cities in Massachusetts, yep. which have hundreds of thousands of people.
Yep.
So I think it just hasn't made sense to send one there. But what do you think about like that, like sending?
Yeah, somebody has to go, but it has to be the right guy.
Okay.
Yeah. So if a guy grew up in the hood, maybe Burlington, Vermont is not going to work for him. Right? So that's logical. But there are guys that would suit. The bottom line is everybody has different, we have different preferences, passions. I hate small towns. I hate them. I can't, that's what, when I was a disciple, we would go in West Australia and in the band, we'd go in there and I'd like, God, I'll go where it's hot, I'll go where it's cold, but please don't send me to one of these things. But there are guys that they love them. Big cities freak them out. So there is a, God does put preferences. That comes from somewhere. So there are guys that would suit Vermont or Maine and whatever. It would be a perfect fit for them.
Sorry, just follow up what he said. So you think where people want to go or like where they think they'd be good matters? Because I hear a lot of stories about like, this is the one place I didn't want to go and that's where I got sent, you know?
But yeah, I can't answer all that. So. It is possible that God could send you somewhere where you didn't want to go. That's his prerogative. We're always open to that. But on the other hand, a pastor does factor in. What I'm saying is when you know your men, like I say, they're like, Pastor, send me to Tokyo. No, that doesn't make sense for you. There are other guys, absolutely. I have no problem, you know. So you know people. And you're working with the logic of it as well. So there is, that's it. That is both in the heart of the disciple, but then a pastor, again, a guy's just excited, but he's not using common sense. His pastor guides him. But I don't, Devin hears the concert director. I say, Devin, where do you hate in all the world? That's where you're going. That wouldn't work well. I probably would have a very short list of guys who are willing to preach the gospel then. So, yeah. Good. Somebody else. But it might be a possibility. Be nice to me this week. So. Somebody else. A question. Thinking. Yep. Chip.
So you you mentioned a couple things. You said that, you know, ask me and receive. So you mentioned, like, love for God's word, love for people, burden for souls. What would be a couple of other things that you think are really important that you mentioned the asking for?
I think that you should have a love for your disciples. So to me, the two things that I enjoy the most is preaching and working with disciples. And part of that is I have a passion for men and their potential. I see it. I see guys that I can see what they can become when they can't see it. And that is, that's powerful. I'm looking in line of sight here. Brandon Pepich is right in front of you. And so Brandon at one time was not doing well. And I had come back from a trip. I'm at a church picnic and guys are asking me questions. And I looked at Brandon and I said, Brandon, you had a supernatural touch on you. God has not given up on you. I could see it on him. I could see what God could do in his life. And something got on him. And immediately he began praying for the sick. I'm getting texts. You know, I'm praying. Someone healed at Walmart. Somebody healed at the bus stop. Somebody, you know. But you got to have that. Is when, you know, our fellowship is kind of unique. Guys come in our rehab program. They're still tweaking. But I'm looking at them and think, that guy could be a man of God. Right? And that's you gotta love it. That's why guys often ask me questions about discipleship. There is something in men, if you believe in men to a man, that's almost irresistible. I don't have a hard time getting men to respond because I am so enthusiastic about their future. I believe in them. And I don't care if you're a strung out drug addict. I don't care if you were raised in church. I can see what God can do in your life. And when men feel that, they're drawn to you. So a pastor needs that. You gotta have a love for men. I often say to the men, you are not here for me. I am here for you. To me, a disciple is not someone who washes my car and does stuff for me. I don't need stuff from you. What I want is I want you to do the will of God. So that's got to come from within. That's another powerful passion that a pastor has to have. Yes. Good. Very good. Yes.
Question. You talk about the cause. How can we help people from the church, like disciples, that all the time they answer like emotional, you know, to everything. And it's like you said, it's like 1 week, 2 weeks, and after they stop, you know.
Yeah.
How to help them?
Well, ultimately, that needs to be a miracle. I can't make guys do the will of God. God has to. Anthony Cascio, you remember how many years he said it was?
8 or 10 years
that he didn't do the will of God. And then one day... So I loved him. I was kind to him. When he came up, every conference said, Pastor, I'm stirred. I didn't go, yeah, right. I was kind of like, God, that's great. But I prayed. So number one, it needs to be a miracle. But secondly, like I'm saying, Daniel asked a very good question. Is it? And I'm giving practical advice of you've got to be a thinker. So if a guy comes, Pastor, I'm stirred by conference. Okay, so what? I want you to think through and write down what is it that has kept you from doing it before. Why did it drain away? How can you prevent that? What is it you need to actually do practically? So you're giving practical. The discipleship is inspiration. That's the basis of it. I preach this morning to inspire men. Something that you want to rise to the cause. But you also got to get practical. Discipleship is practical, right? Go sell what you have. And the man was sorrowful because he didn't want to do that, right? They left their nets and followed him. So there's a practical element. Yep.
Thank you.
Good. Very good questions.
Yeah, Pastor, we spoke about you know, men suiting certain locations. How do we learn to discern, you know, the strengths and weaknesses in our character? you know, where we may suit, what are some characteristics you look for sending men certain places and things like that?
Well, I think there is an element of desire or preference, right? There, to me, pioneering is the most exciting thing in the universe. Going someplace where nothing exists and starting from scratch, to me, that is exciting. There are other guys, in their preference, that is terrifying. Hate it. Nope. I would rather take a group. There is a preference element. That is okay. Now, that doesn't mean that a guy who is terrified shouldn't pioneer, but you do kind of, if I'm working with a man, I am the starting point. I want to know what they are thinking. Now, maybe they're thinking too big or not practical, but I do want to know what they think and prefer, because that is something important. Okay, so desire is something, and then in interaction, part of the, this is the beauty, this is what I do almost every day of the week, is answer questions. Because one of the profound things that does, by guys asking questions, number one, it helps me. It helps me because I've been saved since 1978. I've been saved a long time. There are things that I know I don't realize that other guys don't know, just in the process of time. It helps me. When guys ask me questions, I think, oh, so guys don't know that. Good, I need to preach and teach on that more. But number two, questions are revealing because they reveal you. They help a pastor. Like when James and John said, outreach didn't go well, shall we call down fire and kill everybody? And he said, you don't know what spirit you are of. That's James and John. Apparently Bartholomew wasn't wanting to call down fire, right? So that's discipleship. Discipleship is individual. I am fair to everyone, but I don't speak to every man the same, because I get to know them. Their questions reveal their interactions with people. There are many things. There are some guys that they just severely lack confidence. So for them, I'm trying to give them confidence, right? I often tell, we have a Native American pastor, Navajo, Delbert John. And so Delbert come in, and so I could see he was very lacking confidence. So for him, I'd say, man, I see a man of God in there. I'm just letting him know I believe in him. That's what he needs. Now, I've had other guys, Jake Snyder, he was selling confidence in cups and making money on it. You know, Jake, what Jake needed, I needed a pin to poke his too large head, right? That's individual. So that's, you'll pass that on to him. So. But that's what discipleship is. So it's individual. If you have a pastor that loves you, he gets to know you. He is handcrafting for you. And then now when we get into, I want to go, now knowing you, then, you're factoring in all these kinds of things of, where were you raised? How do you react around people? How do you react around other cultures? All those kinds of things. But then you're listening to the voice of the Spirit. There are things where I've had guys that, this is crazy, but yeah, let's do it. That's God. So, yeah.
Yes,
you do.
You mentioned the response has to be definite, right? And your response has to be definite.
Yeah.
Right? So, is there a level of, like, is it 100% definite? I mean, there's things like you might not be sure of. You might be sure of the calling, but like how everything plays out.
Yeah, but that's irrelevant. How is irrelevant. Your job is to say yes. When God, my wife and I were teenagers, I probably was maybe 19, so that means Lisa was 17 when we first were called to be missionaries. Yeah, I got to understand, I was raised in Prescott, Arizona, so, and God told us to go to Africa. Like, how the heck would that ever happen? Little white boy from Prescott, I don't know. But I said yes. We absolutely said, God, we will do the will of God. No clue how and when, because that's not my business. My business is, first of all, to say yes. The steps of a righteous man are ordered of the Lord. It's steps. So, but then you also said something about 100%. I don't know any man, they don't exist. I don't know anybody who has ever been on one straight, unending line. Life is a series of course corrections, just like you drive, right? When you drove here, I predict this morning, you probably went like this, right? Yeah, a little close to the line. That's very normal. And that is true. That doesn't disqualify you because I was excited and I'm not so excited. Okay, I come back. Yeah, I got lazy. That's life. You'll get there. You keep your heart right, you'll get there in the end. But you got to be practical as well. Good. Very good questions. John?
I was just wondering, how do you say if you're in ministry, how do you recognize if God may be stirring you to do something else, whether it be moving or going overseas or something
yeah.
like that.
So, yeah, you just got to pray. Sometimes that can start with a holy dissatisfaction. If you're dissatisfied because things aren't going well, that's not the same. Holy dissatisfaction, often things are going well, but I just don't feel like I fit here anymore. That's often a sign from God. But then you speak to your pastor, and that's what, then it's a matter, there are guys that they tell me that, and I go, okay, and I simply file it away. It doesn't bear witness that that's now, just, okay, I hear you. And then you're asking for clarity. What is that? Some guys say, I have no leading, but I'm feeling stirred, I'm available. That's one level. There are guys, I feel I should pioneer again. That's a definite, or I should go overseas, but I have no leading. There are other guys that I feel I should go to, you know, Outer Ubangi. All right, then all of those, you work. Again, a pastor factors that in and can help you.
Okay.
All right. Okay, guys, very good. Got a lesson here you can take with you.